So Psalm 108, a song, a psalm of David. My heart, O God, is steadfast. I will sing and make music with my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the people. For great is your love, higher than the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Save us and help us with your right hand. That those you love may be delivered. God has spoken from his sanctuary. In triumph I will parcel out Shechem and measure off the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine. Ephraim is my helmet, Judah is my scepter. Moab is my wash basin, on Edom I toss my sandal. Over Philistia I shout in triumph. Who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, God, you who have rejected us and no longer go out with our armies? Give us aid against the enemy, for human help is worthless. With God we will gain the victory, and he will trample down our enemies.
Thanks. Please do keep it open there in front of you. We're going to be doing a bit of Bible flicking today. And so, as Mum said, there's a few pew Bibles in the foyer if you'd like to grab one. But if you've got a Bible open either in front of you or on your device, that'd be great. Richard and I both have a different method of picking which psalms we're going to preach. We both have a different method. And as Richard commented last week, what's nice about it is sometimes it throws up a psalm that you wouldn't necessarily pick yourself. And it's wonderful to actually open up God's word and actually look at a part that you wouldn't normally look at. And again, that's the case today. Let's pray. Let's pray as we come to this. Father, I pray as we look at your word, this word that you've given us that is encouraging, uplifting, exciting, filling us with faith. Sometimes moments where your word fills us with confusion, distress, difficulty. I pray that as we come to your word this morning that you would encourage us, that you would help us to see what is there, that we would have ears and eyes to see and hear what you are calling from us, what you are teaching us. I pray that you'd encourage us and strengthen us in faith today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what was your reaction when the psalm was read out? I don't know about you, but as I was reading over it in my office, the first part, it's wonderful, it's encouraging, it's uplifting. It's the kind of reading you could begin a worship service with. Thanks, Nat. It's all praise and it's all worship and it's beautiful. And then out of nowhere, we get to verse 7. And it's a list of ancient place names, places we've never heard of, nations we've never heard of. There's war, there's conquest. It feels like the psalm has just kind of wrenched the handbrake and done a hard left on us just out of nowhere. Can anyone else relate to that as we were reading it? Usually our worship leaders, our service leaders, as they're picking songs for the services, they read over the Bible passage, they read over the reading that we'll be preaching on, and they look for songs that are connected with themes in the passage. I bet that there was no problem picking songs around the first 6 verses, but we don't have many worship songs about Moab being a wash basin, and I don't think we have any about throwing our sandals onto rival enemy nations. It's just not on the song list. Nevertheless, this is a psalm that God has given us to praise him. It's part of his word that he's given us through the ages, and there is much that it can teach us. So here's the plan for today. We're going to work through the psalm. We're going to see the links between those two halves in the psalm. And then we're going to look at the wider biblical picture and hear the echoes and the fulfillments that this psalm is giving us through the scriptures. And lastly, I want to finish with some of the ways that this psalm might apply to us. That's what we're going to be doing today. So let's look at the psalm. Psalm divides into two parts, verse 1 to 5 and verse 6 to 13. And I want you to have a look at the title at the top, A Song, A Psalm of David. As Richard said last week, when we get across a psalm that is titled Of David, we are supposed to read it in the voice of King David, the messianic king that God gave Israel. But Psalm 108 actually does something really interesting. It's a little bit different. I want to show you something cool. Turn back with me to Psalm 57. Keep a thumb in Psalm 108. We'll come back. But for now, have a flick back a few pages to Psalm 57. We're going to start reading from verse 7. So Psalm 57, starting at verse 7. My heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Does that sound familiar from our reading? Have a look at the title of Psalm 57. So the start of Psalm 57, the title. For the director of music, to the tune of Do Not Destroy, of David, a miktam, when he had fled from Saul into the cave. Psalm 57 is a song of praise in time of personal distress. It's set before David rose to become the king of Israel, all his troubles being pursued. And it's a psalm expressing trust in God, singing his praises, praying that God's glory would extend over all the earth. That's Psalm 57. Now check this out. Flick forward a page or two to Psalm 60. Psalm 60, and we're going to read from verses 5. Psalm 60, verse 5. Save us and help us with your right hand, that those you love may be delivered. God has spoken from his sanctuary. In triumph I will parcel out Shechem and measure off the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim is my helmet. Judah is my scepter. Moab is my wash basin. On Edom I toss my sandal. Over Philistia I shout in triumph. Who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, God, you who have now rejected us and no longer go out with our armies? Give us aid against the enemy, for human help is worthless. With God we will gain the victory, and he will trample down our enemies. Does it sound familiar from our reading today? Now look at the title for Psalm 60. It's the top of Psalm 60. For the director of music, to the tune of the Lily of the Covenant, a miktam of David, for teaching. When he fought Aram Naharaim and Aram Zobah, and when Joab returned and struck down 12,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. So again, this is a psalm also calling on God for deliverance, calling on God for aid. It's set, though, after David has risen to power, after he's become the king of Israel. It's a time of national distress where there's conflict with the surrounding nation. It's a plea that God would act for them. And it finished with the promise that God would subdue the nations around them. Now let's head back to Psalm 108. So flick back, Psalm 108. What we have here is a medley. They've taken two bits of two different psalms and smushed them together. They've made a medley. The two sections from the two psalms that have been brought together, they are crying out for God's deliverance. They're expressing his praise and their confidence in him. They're acknowledging their own dependence on God. They're clinging to the promises that he's made to the nation. But it's been kind of reworked. Do all of you know the song Hallelujah by Leonard Cohen? You know, I heard there was a secret chord that David played and he pleased. You know this song? If you're younger than me, you probably know the Leonard Cohen or the John Cale version. That was the version that made it famous because Leonard Cohen's voice is kind of like a gravel pit. My generation, you'll probably think of the version done by Jeff Buckley, the album Grace classic. If you're younger than me, you probably know it as that song from Shrek, right? Okay, so everyone knows this song. And part of the reason everyone knows it is Wikipedia tells me that there have been 300 versions of that song in multiple languages, which is astounding. I think it's one of the best songs ever written. Cohen actually wrote 150 different verses for this song. His notebooks actually show he wrote 150 different verses for this song. And if you listen to all the different versions, which is going to take a long time because there's 300, different versions actually use different verses. They kind of rework it. And the thing that's so genius about it is this song resonates differently depending how it is done and where it is done. It's a song that resonates differently. It's a song about spiritual alienation. It's a song about relational tension. It's a song about sexual longing. And it, of course, it helps that it's set alongside a beautiful melody. Once you sing that hallelujah, you get it kind of stuck in your head. But the point is that it speaks differently depending where and how it is done. You get it? Psalm 108 is something of an ancient hallelujah. It is of David. But by taking those parts and putting them together in a different way, it speaks to a different situation. These great hallelujahs that restless king composed keep ringing out. What can we learn here? Now, we've talked about our own comfort with the first part. We like that bit. That's great. So we write a song about that. We talked about our discomfort with the second part. That's strange. That's foreign. That's difficult. We don't love that bit. But Psalm 108, I think, and others like it, actually challenge us about the concrete nature of our faith. See, we often think and often pray and often worship in abstract, ethereal, intangible ways. But Psalm 108 doesn't let us do that, does it? Look again at verse 3. Psalm 108, verse 3. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. Now, we could sing that in a modern worship song and not think too much about it. But Psalm 108 then goes on to name the cities and the regions and the countries where God will be praised. God should be praised in Shechem and Succoth and Gilead and Judah. Look again at verse 5. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Again, we could pray it without thinking about it, sing it without thinking about it. In a general, hypothetical sense, where we want God's glory to be all over the earth. But that means that in nations like Judah and Moab and Edom and Philistia, things need to change. People need to change. Nations need to change. You see the point? If it is strange for us to go from praying for God's glory in the earth, praying for him to be praised before all the peoples, and then it's strange for us to actually name those places, it might be a sign we're not really taking seriously what we're praying, what we're singing. We might not actually be thinking concretely about our worship or our praise. What about this call for the nations to be conquered and our enemies to be trampled down? Can we just kind of sub in nations? You know, all those ancient nations, they're not around anymore, but we can just sub in some of the nations that we don't like and, you know, pray this kind of psalm. No, we can't, because there has been a shift in the nature of God's promises. There's a theologian called Graham Goldsworthy. He's helped very helpfully demonstrated that throughout the Bible we see this unfolding pattern and an unfolding vision of God's people under God's rule, living in God's place. But in all the different ways that is expressed through the Bible, it's a different picture. God's people under God's rule, living in God's place. Let's think about that a bit more widely. Have a look at verse 7 and 8 again. Verse 7 and 8. God has spoken from his sanctuary. In triumph, I will parcel out Shechem and measure off the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is my helmet, Judah is my scepter, Moab is my washbasin, on Edom I toss my sandal, over Philistia I shout in triumph. This actually has some echoes of previous promises in the Bible ringing through it. In Joshua chapter 13 to 22, God commands Joshua where they were to conquer, which nations they were to destroy. And God actually measures off and assigns the tribes of Israel in that day where the different tribes were to live in the land. God measured off the land and assigned it to them. It's a fulfillment of the promises that God made to them about a land of milk and honey that he would give them. It is also a punishment on the pagan nations that would not honor God and all their wickedness and oppression of the peoples around them. In the ancient world, a nation and its gods went hand in hand. Now, it's very hard for us to kind of put ourselves in their shoes, but a nation and its gods and its culture went hand in hand. For God to be glorified in that day, these opposing nations had to be conquered. If we fast forward hundreds of years later, when the kingship is established, when David has risen to power, again, rival nations that are hostile to God, that needed to be subdued, surrounding them on every side. We can read about David subduing the nations that are mentioned in this psalm. If you go and look later at 2 Samuel chapter 8, David actually conquers these nations, the nations that are listed in this psalm. Let me read 2 Samuel verse 7. This is the chapter after God has made these promises. Sorry, the chapter before. "Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and I appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I've been with you wherever you've gone, and I've cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great like the names of the greatest men on earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people shall not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies." Very different situation hundreds of years later, but God's people in God's place living under God's rule. In this period, that is expressed through God's chosen and anointed king, David, and it's expressed in the nations that oppress God's people and refuse to honor God being destroyed. I think the most likely setting for this psalm, Psalm 108, is actually after the exile. They're rebuilding the nation. The nation horribly failed to honor God. They were driven out in exile and they're brought back in the land. This isn't the glory of King David, who's seen God's promises come to fulfillment in his time. This is the remnant of the nation back in the land, surrounded by bigger, stronger enemies, crying out for God's help. They are still God's people. They are still in God's place. They are still under God's rule, but it looks very different. And that song, that psalm, it sounds a little bit different now. It sounds different when you're singing the same song in a different time and place. And it sounds different for us too. When Jesus came, he fulfilled all the promises of divine eternal kingship that were made to King David. Jesus fulfilled those promises. His kingdom and his rule, it isn't a matter of armies and national boundaries. And that's why I think, by the way, that Zionism is a horribly misguided way to read the scriptures now. I think it's actually a misunderstanding of the change in God's promises through the scriptures. But we are still God's people in God's place, living under God's rule. Last week, Richard pointed us to the words of Jesus in John 15. If you missed the sermon last week, I'd encourage you to go and listen to it on the website, catch it up. I'd also encourage you to read through John 15 through 17, those chapters. I was reading them again and was struck by how many of the themes in Psalm 108 are in the words of Jesus. In those chapters of John. All through those chapters, Jesus is talking about his glory. He's talking about the glory of the Father. He's talking about his faithful love for his people. He's talking about sending disciples out into all the world. He talks about judgment on his great enemy, Satan. And he talks about our utter dependence on him for power. It's everything that you see in Psalm 108. You see, a worldwide mission that God's glory would be in all the world, opposition to that mission, and the power of Jesus for his disciples, without which we can do nothing. So when we sing or we pray, verse 3, I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. That is what we have in mind. God's people going out to share the love of Christ all around the world. Or when we sing verse 12, give us aid against the enemy, for human help is worthless. That's what we have in mind. Satan's opposition to the mission and the glory of God in the world. I think this psalm has three implications for us. One minor, two major. This is the minor point. It is important that we know the promises and the plans and the overall picture of the scriptures. We should be people who know the Bible, people of the book, people who know what it means. The Bible is the kind of book that you sit with, that you meditate over, that you memorize, that you revisit and read and reread again and again and again. And the Bible continues to speak and to guide and to shape and to convict God's people as they give it their attention. That's what it does. It still does that. It is living and active. The normal way for the Holy Spirit to speak to his people is by taking the scriptures that they read, illuminating their minds to see the truth in it and the light in it, and then helping them to apply it to their lives. That is the normal way that the Spirit of God leads and teaches us. But So I want to say, if you don't already, I'd really encourage you to begin a Bible reading plan. It's really good. It's really important to read the Bible, read the scriptures in a systematic, disciplined, thoughtful way. Now, you won't hear the echoes that run through the Bible if you haven't heard the original score. You see? You've got to hear the music and rehear the music if you're going to hear that echo again and again. If you want to get started with a Bible reading plan, come and talk to me later. I can give you some suggestions. I also want to highly recommend this book. This is one of those books that we recommend often. If you haven't read it already, God's Big Picture. It's by Vaughan Roberts. He basically takes that God's people in God's place in living under God's rule. He shows you how that kind of works in the different parts of the scriptures. It's a big picture overview. So highly recommend that. It's got a couple of different covers. This is a spare copy if you want one. There's some in the library, but it's a book that I think is very helpful. It helps you see the overarching storyline of the Bible and make sense of where all the bits fit in as a whole. That's the minor point. Now the major points. This psalm is urging us to have a desire for God's glory among the nations. We should have a concern for God's glory in all the world, in all the nations. David clearly did. He committed to praise God's name among the nations, among the peoples. He's praying for God to be glorified in all the earth. And that big, all-encompassing, world-embracing plan hasn't changed. It's actually got bigger since Psalm 108 was written. The first line of the Lord's Prayer, that God's name would be hallowed and worshipped and revered and honored and magnified. That's the first line of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What's the second line? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Where did Jesus send his disciples to carry that message of the gospel, to make disciples? He sent them to all the nations, to make disciples. What's the picture of heavenly worship in the book of Revelation, this picture of worship at the end of time? A multitude that no one can count from every nation and tribe and people and tongue who are gathered around the throne worshiping God. So God's plans have not become smaller. His plans haven't become smaller. He has a plan that his glory would cover the whole earth. His love is higher than the heavens. His faithfulness reaches to the sky, and his glory is more than enough to cover all the earth as the water covers the sea. And this psalm takes that concern for the global glory of God and takes it out of the abstract, out of the ethereal,
It says that God has plans and purposes, and God's glory needs to be expressed in real places that you can name on a map. As a church, one of our convictions as a church, one of the practices that we do as a church, we commit to give 10% of our budget away to mission work all around the world. That's a commitment that we have made as a church. So every dollar, every $10 that we get, $1 of that goes to global mission around the world. That looks like supporting a school and church pastors and planting in Uganda. It's supporting a mission hospital in Niger, supporting that work. It's expressed in Bible translation in Cambodia. It's expressed in church planting and Bible distribution in Italy. We support leadership development in Southeast Asia. We give our money to this. We send people to do this. Why? Because we want to play our part in spreading God's glory in those specific, nameable, visitable places. And that commitment that we have made as a church, it lifts our eyes. It helps us to see that there is a bigger global mission that God has for us. It helps us to remember that the kingdom of God isn't limited to our little work here, the little things that we are doing here. God's glory is far too big for that. His plans are far too big for that. We are a very small part in a very big global mission all around the world. Now, could it be, I just want to plant a seed here, could it be that there are people here that God might be calling into global mission? They might actually be calling us to go. If you speak another language, if you have skills that are useful in the developing world, if you have a passion for a particular place or people or culture, why not? What stops you? There's short-term options, long-term options, all sorts of options. But what stops you? At the very least, you should find out what's happening with the church in those places so you can pray. So there's a bit of a seed here we can plant. Maybe God will take people from here, as he has in the past, and send them somewhere else around the world that his glory might be spread somewhere else. Here's the last point, though. We've talked about this desire for the nations to come and exalt in the glory of God. We've talked about making that concrete. For most of us, we are planted for the time being here in Canberra. Maybe you moved here a week or two ago. Maybe you've been here for 20 years. For the time being, you are here. God's planted you here. This is the place that you can name on a map where you are called to spread God's glory among the nations. This is the vineyard that God has given us to tend. This is the vineyard he's called us to plant. This is the place where we are called to put down roots and to bear fruit and to reach out. This is the place for most of us here. Now, I hope you're excited about that mission. We talk about it all the time. It's hanging on the wall. We keep bringing that up again and again and again. And we long and we pray to see God's glory spreading here in Canberra. And I hope you're passionate about it, to see God's kingdom growing and flourishing and multiplying here. But I also hope that you can approach it with the sober, realistic dependence on God that we need. People love to say this. They love to say, oh, Canberra, oh, secular city, that's a really hard place to do ministry. It's a really hard place to share the gospel. And maybe that's true. But here's the spiritual reality. The mission of God among the nations throughout 2,000 years, it has always taken effort and risk and resources and courage. It's never been easy. It doesn't matter wherever you are. It's never easy. Let me tell you, there's places in the world that are a lot harder than here. Richard was talking about it last week. It has always been a matter of contending for the glory of God in the eyes of the world that is sometimes apathetic and sometimes antagonistic toward the glory of God. And it is a miracle of divine power whenever anyone responds to Jesus in faith. It is supernatural whenever that happens. And what that means is that we have always been and we will always be dependent on the power of God, dependent on the Spirit of God for power. This psalm reminds us of that. This psalm isn't short on praise, right? There's plenty of praise in here. It sings the praise of God in the most exalted terms, that God would be honored and glorified. We are praising God in this psalm. And this psalm isn't short on the promises of God. This psalm speaks of the God who makes promises about the fate of the nations. But it also says clearly, verse 12 and 13, the end of the psalm. This is where the psalm lands. This is how the music fades out. These are the last words. Give us aid against the enemy, for human help is worthless. With God we will gain the victory, and he will trample down our enemies. It isn't triumphalistic, is it? It's not like, yeah, we can do it. It actually recognizes that we face an enemy that we can't beat, that we can't win against. No human help will be able to stand against the power of Satan. We face far more than the armies of Moab and Philistia. That's small time. Our great enemy, Satan, is always going to oppose the coming of God's kingdom in the world in many different ways. That hasn't changed. And against his power, we are helpless. Human help is worthless. But not with God. God gives his strength. He gives his power. He sustains and he empowers his people so that they go forward in strength. I genuinely believe that the first and the greatest work of ministry is prayer. Because it says, God, we need you to do something that we are unable to do. So God bless the people here who are committed to pray boldly and consistently, contending for the kingdom of God in prayer. It is such important. That is the real battle. It's an act of faith because it says that God's kingdom will come. His will be done. It will be on earth as it is in heaven. But we look for it humbly. We look for it expectantly. We look for it faithfully. We pray for it, knowing that we need God's power. And so will you pray that with me now? Let's pray. Lord, as your people, it is our heart's desire that you would be honored and glorified in all the world, amongst the nations, amongst those tribes and tongues and peoples that have not yet heard of you, that your church would carry your love and your grace all around the world, always, everywhere. We are praying that you would be honored and glorified and exalted. Because the reality is, Lord, that if you are honored and glorified in all the world, it is still too small. Your glory and your worth and the praise that is due you is far higher even than that. And that any being in this creation that you have made refusing to honor and worship you is a tragedy. Father, we pray you would be honored, that you would be set first in our hearts, highest and greatest always. We would praise you in our words, in our songs, in our prayers, in our deeds, in the love that we show everyone around us. Be honored and glorified. Be worshipped. And Father, it's our hope and desire that we see fruit in that mission here, that we see people coming to trust you and love you and know you, people who've refused to honor you, turning to see who you are, turning to honor you. We are praying that many, many people, men, women, and children, would come to know you in this city, in this place, that you would be honored here. Help us as your people to treasure you in our hearts, to cherish you in our hearts, to share you with those around us. Would you be at work among us? And we confess, Lord God, we need your power. We need your power to keep us faithful to you. We need your power to be fruitful, to actually see fruit for this labor. We need your power to keep us, hold us, surround us. Would you please bless us and strengthen us? Help us not to have the arrogance to think that you would send us out in our own strength and that we could do it. Help us not to have the arrogance of thinking we could live this life without you and your power. But we pray, Lord God, that you would pour out your Spirit on us and here in this city and all around the world, that you would pour out your Spirit, that we would see your hand at work and know the strength of your power, your glory and your goodness. We pray all of this for the honor of our King Jesus.